Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Jesus was not finding his way. He knew the reason he came. And during his public ministry, there was one reminder after another that made him say in his heart, that's what I'm here for. One event, one circumstance after another, Jesus said, that's what I'm here for. And we've looked at a number of them. We looked at, as we considered these things over the past several weeks, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus said, I came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. In Luke 5:32, he said, I came not for the righteous, but for sinners. In John 9:39, he said, I came to give sight to the blind. Matthew 10:34, he said, I bring not peace, but a sword. John 3:17 and 18, he came, the Son of Man came not to condemn, but to save. John 3:16, God loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. John 18:37, came as a witness to the truth that he is king. And somehow at those moments, as he is reminded of these things, it's as if his whole ministry is focused in this. And in each time, his whole ministry focused in this, because he saw himself as having a tremendously rich ministry on behalf of people who were in tremendous need, and he came declaring these things. We've covered the ones we've mentioned so far. Some have counted the times that these things are said by Jesus and come up with 15 times where verses could be used. We're going to conclude with the one we're looking at today, although there are other things that could be said. We want to look at what he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, where Jesus says, do not think that I come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He could sense the threat that the Pharisees felt when they looked at him. He could sense the fact that they felt somehow that he was up to something, that they felt nervous about their own position. They felt sometimes that the thing that they're holding together with great difficulty against the pressure that comes from Rome, they're holding together this testimony to God focused upon the Word of God, and somehow they felt threatened by this one who came. Well, they should have felt threatened. For indeed, he came to speak strongly and directly to them. And their position was indeed threatened. But he did not come to abolish the law. He did not come to abolish the prophets. He came to fulfill them. And so, perhaps sensing that the hackles rising with those that are hearing him, he assures them and assures us all, he did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. Well, I want to look quite simply at that phrase today, that Jesus said he came not to abolish. What does he mean when he said he came not to abolish the law? What does he mean when he says to fulfill the law? And then what does this mean for us? So that's basically what we're looking at today. You think about these things as I speak. Improve the message as you hear it. And connect it with other things as you know that Jesus has said. And so be encouraged as you think through this passage of God's word. I'm speaking and directing. You be thinking it through. And may God, by his Spirit, open the word to all our hearts. Open our hearts to his word as we consider it today. We've certainly been confronted with the law of God, with the psalmist who loved the law of God and praised and magnified God for his law. We've been confronted with hymns that praise God for his holy word. May God enrich our souls as we consider this passage, quite simply, where Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do stand amazed in your presence. As you've characterized for us the reasons you came to the earth, as you saw everywhere your purpose in coming, reminder to your own soul, this is the reason I came. And time and again speaking to us, this is the reason I came. We have appreciated you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for coming for us. We do pray you'll be with us now and help us to sense something of what was on your heart and mind when you said, "I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." And help us, Lord, to appreciate you for doing this. Appreciate you for preserving and giving the law to us. And appreciate you for fulfilling it. Help us, Lord, to think these things. And help us to understand to the glory of Christ. We pray your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus says he did not come to abolish the law. What would it be to abolish the law? Well, it's to imply that it doesn't matter. To give the feeling that, well, the law is not really that important anymore. Well, that would be abolishing it. And he did not come for that. He didn't come to say anything less important about the law than there was before, not to remove it, not to abolish it, not to remove it from its place in the hearts and minds of his people. Wonderful to read Psalm 119 and see the declaration of not just simply obedience to God's law, but love for God's law. Appreciation. There's a commitment again and again to, "I will obey your law, not because I realize what you're saying, but I'm willing to do it because I don't want to be punished." That's not the attitude at all. It's, "Lord, I have seen what you have to say, and I want to do it. I love your law." And we find that in the book of, or the Psalm 119, again and again, loving the law of God. Jesus did not come to abolish that. Did all the people of God have that? No, they didn't. There was a mixed group. There were those that loved God within the people of God, and there were those that were all under the bondage, under the obedience to the word of God. There was a nation, Israel. Not all of Israel were true Israel. And the wonderful thing about the future kingdom that was coming was that from the least to the greatest of them, all would love God. His law would be upon their hearts, and they would desire to praise and love him. And that would be the wonderful testimony of the new covenant. And what a wonderful thing it would be to be a part of that. And we've seen how we ourselves are part of this new covenant. God writing on our heart a love for the law of God and a desire to serve him. And it's a wonderful privilege to all of God's people who have truly been born again by the Spirit. But there were many in the old days, in the Old Testament times, that were part of the people of God, but not with hearts that loved and served him. God always desired that his people love and serve him. There were always those who did so, and Jesus did not come to abolish that. The love of God for his law, the delight to hear his word, the commitment to serve him because God declared it and they loved to hear, that was there in the person of David, in the shining examples of different great Christians during the Old Testament, but so much clearer in the Book of Psalms, the love for the law of God. Jesus did not come to remove the law from its place in the minds and hearts of God's people. Some kind of idea that Jesus came to somehow make the Old Testament unnecessary, that the law of God not necessary because we have Christ. Something of that was so far from what the Lord Jesus had to say. He did not want to remove the law from its place in the minds and hearts of God's people. Do you have a love for the law at all expressed by Psalm 119. Can you say from the heart, I love your law? Teach me your ways, O Lord. I will run in the ways of your commandments. Is there anything that says, I long to do that? Jesus did not come to abolish that. That's been the heart of the people of God, those truly born again by the Spirit throughout the ages, those that hear the word of God and long to do it. Jesus did not come to abolish that. He didn't come to take that away. He didn't come to take away the understanding of the will of God for his people. He didn't come to remove its place in the minds and hearts of his people. He didn't come to make us disregarded as a rule of religious life. The rule of the righteous life has always been the law of God. And the Old Testament entirely is to promote the fact that God purposes a people to live for him. And these are the standards whereby they live. And these are the things they seek to do. And these are the things they seek to avoid if they love and serve him. It's always been the testimony. It's always been the word of God, that the law of God has been precious in God's sight. And he's presented it, intending it to continue to countless generations. And Jesus did not come to bring us to disregard the law as the rule of a righteous life. There are those that think to simplify things by saying, oh, just love Jesus and that's all that matters. Well, loving Jesus, it's like the heart to do so, but no knowledge of how, without the law of God which teaches us. He didn't come to teach us to disregard the law as a goal for a righteous life. He didn't come to shift the foundation of Israel's life to something else or to nothing. He didn't come to change in that radical way. He didn't come to leave people without the knowledge of what kind of life pleases God. If he were coming to abolish the law, he's coming to leave the people without the knowledge of what kind of life pleases God. To abolish the law would be great harm to the nation, guided and established by what God had spoken from the beginning. It would open them up again to 1,000 questions that God has been already spending over 2,000 years to answer. Perish the thought. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. If the law does not have a place of centrality, of focus, and of love in the hearts of God's people, God does not yet have their hearts. Clearly, that which is expressed in Psalm 119 is to be the expression of our hearts. And by God's grace, he has made us desire that. By God's grace, our hearts have been made desiring to feel that way about the law, even as David expresses, or as the writer to the book, to the Psalm 119 expresses, since there's a case where the only way we know who the writer is by observing the heart of the one who writes it. Many of us have come to be convinced that was David. The hearts of God's people are reflected in that way. Oh, how love I thy law. I delight in the law of God in the inner man. Thy testimonies are my delight. Oh, that my heart would keep your commands. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Simply go back to the beginning, the first canticle of Psalm 119, and see what it says and express it to God. And see if it does not say what you desire your heart to say. What if you do not say yes to the things that you expect? If you cannot pray back Psalm 119 to God and in everything of your heart wanting that to be the feeling of your heart. Well, God has brought that to be in the case in your heart if you've beheld the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've recognized your own sin and your shortcoming. If you've recognized that Jesus lived the perfect life for you and died on the cross for sinners, and that believing on him you have life, if that is the case for you, then you have in your heart a desire to say what David says, or what the writer of Psalm 119 says when he speaks the wonderful words of Psalm 119. And I'll only read the first few from Psalm 119. Now, I'd encourage you to meditate upon these things. But David says, the writer says, and we say with him, Psalm 119, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their hearts. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You've laid down your precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart. As I learn your righteous laws, I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Isn't that the expression of your heart? If God by his Spirit has worked in you, if you've recognized your own sin and turned from your sin to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if your heart has been quickened by the power of the Spirit of God, you can read Psalm 119 and say, this is my word to you, O Lord, and I would that it were so for me. We fall far short of that standard, but it's that which we desire. If God has been pleased to work in our hearts, it has been what people have always desired who loved God. The longing of every heart has always been this, and Jesus did not come to take this away. He did not come to remove this treasure. He did not come to make it not matter anymore. He did not come to destroy 1,300 years, 1,500 years of focusing on the will of God for his people. He's exalted above all things his word and his name. Jesus knows this from the standpoint of eternity past, and he did not come to abolish this, but rather he came to fulfill it. And what does he mean by that? There are people that do seem to think that he came to fulfill the law to take it out of the way so we didn't have to bother with it anymore. And that is not what he meant. He came to fulfill it. What does he mean that he came to fulfill it? Well, of course, it means to do everything commanded in it. Every command that is declared to come to do God's will. I come, O Lord, to do thy will. He felt it. He was committed to it. He did always the things that pleased his Father and was very conscious he came to live the perfect life. He came to obey the commands of God perfectly. He came not to miss a single one, but in everything that God has said, to be that man that God wanted man to be, he came for that. He came to fulfill the law. He's conscious of that. And in everything he did, in every decision he made, he did so with a consciousness that he has his responsibility is to do the things that please God. I do always the things that please God. To do everything commanded in it, and to show, he came to show us what it looks like to fulfill the law's purpose. To show us what it looks like to be the person that God has in mind. That's why we take him as our wonderful example, because he came to show us what it is to be a human being and to live the way that God has ordained for us to live. God gave us the law to correct us, to show us the right way, to bring us back, and he came to live that to show this is what a Christian life is. This is what a life that pleases God is. That is accomplishing the law, being the person that God has desired the law to produce. He came to write the law in his people's heart. He knew that God's intention in sending the law was that that law might be in the hearts of his people, and he came to accomplish that. He knew what was needed. He knew that our sins needed to be forgiven. He knew that our hearts needed to be quickened. He knew that our eyes needed to be opened. He knew that we need to focus upon the one that fulfilled all things for us and died for us on the cross, and he came to do that in order that might be done. To accomplish the law of God is to bring everyone into an understanding of the thing that he lived, declared, and promoted. He came to give them an attitude toward the law that would save their souls. He knew he needed to do that. He came to give people an attitude toward the law that would save their souls. Not to abolish the law, fulfill it. Not just to do the things, but to fulfill the purpose of the law, which was to bring a people into his fellowship who would be conformed to his image and for all eternity be exalting God, the God revealed in the law of God, till heaven and earth pass away, my word will not pass away. To make his people hate what God hates and love what God loves. We're at our best when we hate what God hates and love what God loves. And that's what he came to do, abolish the law. And how could that accomplish the goal that he had set? To make us hate what God hates and love what God loves. No, to establish the law. He came to fulfill the law. He came to bring people to completion. All that God intended in giving the law in the first place was to be accomplished in man. And he came to accomplish those things. So his accomplishing the law and his fulfilling the law wasn't simply doing it to get it out of the way. It was doing it to demonstrate what he's doing in you and what he longs you to, for you to be. And to fulfill the law is not simply to check off the things and make sure they're done so that he can die for those that didn't and it's done with. It's not done with at all. The whole purpose of it is to bring you to a point where you're like Jesus, that you're like the Lord Jesus. What are you going to be like when you're perfect? What is a human being like when a human being is perfect, like the Lord Jesus was? And what was the Lord? Perfectly, carefully, specifically, fulfilling all that God commanded. And we do, and doing so with a joy and a thankful sense, and never resenting it, and never wanting to be less than that, and never wanting somehow to cut corners, but wanting in every way to fulfill everything that God has commanded, desiring to be like Christ in everything. Christ wanted in everything to be for us what we were to be. His accomplishing the law, his fulfilling the law, wasn't getting it out of the way, but it's rather enabling you and me and all of us to know him, to love him, and to be like him, and to bring to completion all that God intended in giving the law in the first place. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And what does that mean for us? Well, it means for us a righteousness better than the Pharisees had. He saw the Pharisees who believed themselves to be the righteous and everybody else to be sinners. Proud of their own goodness, he saw them. He knew that what he said and what he did riled them. He knew it irritated them. He knew it grieved. At times he spoke strongly to them, spoke severely to them to get through the outer shell and reach the heart and show them that they didn't have what they said they had. The Pharisees are the righteous people who think they've achieved perfection when all they've achieved is adherence to their own standards. They set their own standards for what a man should be, and then they lived up to their own standards and boasted over others. And Jesus exposed the fact that they were teaching the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God. And they were not the righteous people that they claimed to be. And he gives to us a righteousness that is greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees. Of course, we know from the scripture that one of the best of the Pharisees was Saul of Tarsus, young man who was very careful to obey the law and very conscious that he had done so perfectly until God was pleased to open his eyes to see what the law really meant. That it wasn't simply speaking of outward behavior. He had the outward behavior. And he was conscious that nobody could point the finger at him and say, what had he done? Nobody could in any way have nailed him for any infraction of the law. And he was conscious of it and certain of it and proud of it. But then God revealed to him that God is concerned about the heart. God is concerned about the love of the heart for God and the desire to serve him and the desire to seek perfection. And what he thought and felt, those were the things that God was concerned about. And Saul was humble, and Saul was broken. And Saul said, when that came, I died. Everything I had hoped for, everything I had longed for, everything that I thought I had achieved, everything I prided myself on, it's all empty. And it is not pleasing to God. And I need perfection. And I don't have it. And God transformed the life of the Apostle Paul. And God opened his eyes to see what the law really was. And did it take from him any sense of the value, importance of the law? No, he could say at his worst, when he struggled most, I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but I find another law working in me. So there's a man that loved and appreciated the law of God. It was not abolished because of Christ. He was awakened by the law and longing to be what God called him to be, grieved with what he was, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive him his sins and to grant him a righteousness that he could not achieve on his own. And so we have the wonderful righteousness that is by faith, where Paul embraces a perfect righteousness, and that's the righteousness that you have. If you're a Christian, the righteousness you have is better than that of the scribes and Pharisees. What they had was an outward righteousness that impressed everybody, made everybody think they were wonderful. well, many people think you're pretty wonderful and they appreciate the good qualities that are there. That's not enough. There's something more than that, and God's brought you to see that what you need is not good opinion of other people, is not a position of esteem where everyone looks up to you. What you need is righteousness, a perfect righteousness with which you can stand before God. And Jesus came to bring that for you. His life, his living, his dying, his rising again, his offering himself by faith to you, brings you to the fulfillment of the law, brings you to the point where you have the righteousness that God is speaking about in his law. You are perfect in the sight of God. And you have that because of through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their righteousness consisted in observing the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God. It was a righteousness that settled for what a watered-down version of the law which left out the heart response. Paul could comfort himself that he had a faultless life until the Spirit of God revealed to him that God is concerned with heart responses. When he saw this, he was undone. Being undone, he looked to Jesus Christ, received by faith the perfect righteousness of Christ as a gift of God's grace. And it is in this righteousness that you and I stand. We stand before God with a perfect righteousness, achieved for us by Jesus Christ. We love the law of God. We long in our experience to be conformed to the law of God. We look forward to the day when we shall have the perfect righteousness of Christ earned for us, given to us by Jesus. And we feel what John speaks about in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, speaking of the hope that we have that we will one day be perfect and accepted in God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Meaning not yet been manifest, not yet been shown. You're not shown to be what you are in Christ. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And that's what God intended with the law. To bring people to see their own failure, their own falling short, their own not being what they ought to be, their own undoneness, that they might look to God with hope, that mercy might be given, and then to bring them to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and to have, through faith, the perfect righteousness that Jesus displayed in his life, and the law of God complete in us, for us, as we stand in the presence of God. And one day it will be a reality, because one day we will stand perfect in the image of God, image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly kept the law in every detail for us. How could it be said that Jesus came to abolish the law? The people that were afraid of that were those that sensed he would abolish their concept of the law. He did indeed do that. He abolished their concept of what it was to be a proper Christian, a proper righteous man. Their view would have been that you have to impress everybody else with how good you are. You've got to keep your, cross your T's and dot your I's and do exactly what you're supposed to do. Impress everybody and feel satisfied that you've accomplished what God has for you and go on. And instead, God's intention was you to feel that you haven't accomplished what God says for you to do. You haven't been what you ought to have been. You haven't done what you ought to have done. You haven't lived as you ought to have lived. But one came who lived that perfect life in your place. He died on the cross to pay for your sins, and he offers you that perfect righteousness, not on the basis of what you do, but by faith in his name. And he brings a people to love him and serve him and want to be like him. That was what the law does. And Jesus came for that. Did he come to abolish the law? Certainly not to abolish the law. He came to accomplish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And the law's purpose was to do that in you and in me, that we might be people who love the law of God, who desire to reflect the law of God in our lives, who want from the heart to be the person that honors and praises God, with everything that we do and in all the details of our life to please God. That's what God has done in your heart. That's what God has brought you to as he's brought you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are these things at all true in your experience? Has the work begun, given you a desire for holiness? Do you want to be what the law describes? Are you eager to press forward, reaching to lay hold of that for which God has laid hold of you? Jesus fulfilling the law included your perfection in glory. Let us be encouraged with this hope. Let us seek by God's grace to purify ourselves, and let us cultivate a love of God's word by reading it more. Do you spend more time defending God's word than in reading it? You know, if anybody attacked the word of God as not valid, you'd be careful and zealous to defend, affirm that you believe. Do you read the word of God as much as you defend it? I've heard messages before that speak on the fact that a person believes this book, but the message has not got very much of the book in it. And it's not an opening of the text at all. It's something else. And how about for us? Do we love the word of God? Is it our desire to feed upon the word of God? Do we have what David speaks of in Psalm 119? Are those the things that we feel in our heart? Dear ones, they are. God has put his spirit within you if you're a Christian. Now, of course, I'm talking to those that are born again. Of course, I talk to those who have seen that you fall short of what you ought to have been. Of course, I'm talking to those that have believed on Christ and wanted him as their Savior. I'm talking to those that are born again. But look deeper in your heart. What does your heart want? As you read Psalm 119, is that what your heart wants? Do you want to be able to say with those words what you feel in your heart? Well, you find that you do. Because that's what God does in a heart when he writes the law upon his heart. Did he come to abolish the law? No, he came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill it in our lives. To do in us what he intended to do with the law. To make us the kind of people that responded to him as he desired. And to teach us what to do to bring honor to his name. To teach us to people that meditate upon his word. Find comfort and blessing in the things that God has said. This is what his purpose was. And he sends his law to that end. What a dreadful thing when people think of the law as God simply accusing and pointing the finger and putting people down. I always appreciate viewing the law as promises. You shall have no other gods before you. What a wonderful thing that will be true for you and for me. We shall have no other gods before God. What a wonderful promise. You shall not bow down to them nor worship them. You won't do anything that is other than what God wants you to do in your worship and praise. What a wonderful promise. And when God says you shall do this, you shall not take the name of the Lord and God in vain. There'll be something about your life that never takes the name of the Lord in vain. I mean, not simply that you could not curse. You call yourself a Christian, there'll be that about you that will show that you are. What a wonderful promise that you shall. Turn with me and let's look at that very quickly as we close. In Exodus chapter 20. And look again, as we've reviewed this before, but let's look again at the fact that in Exodus 20, God is giving us wonderful promises of what will be true for us. And he hasn't taken this away because Jesus did these things. He's put it upon our hearts. And he's made us long for it to be the case. You shall have no other gods before me. What a wonderful prospect. We'll have no other gods before God. You shall not make for yourselves idols in the form of anything. One day I will not look to anything but God, and God has promised. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. I will never fall short of being what God called me to be, and it will be right to call myself a Christian. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As long as I'm on this earth, when there is a Sabbath day, I will be worshiping and blessing and magnifying God. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long. I will honor the authorities that God has put over me perfectly. It will happen. I shall not murder. That thought of murder, anything that is negative toward another person, it will not be in my heart anymore. The hatred that can so well up in me and that I hate so much to be in me will be gone. I'll not be unfaithful. Not commit adultery. I'll not steal. not take that which is not mine. I'll not give false testimony. I'll not covet anything belonging to anybody. This is promises, you shall not do it. And so the law of God is such that it will be fulfilled in me. And there's a wonderful joy in realizing that. Well, may God encourage us that we desire these things. Remind us that God has worked that in our hearts, and love the law of God. Love the word of God. Love the prophets. Read them with appreciation and learn them more and more, because he's given us a heart that longs for these things. Would our personal devotions display our love for God's word? Well, may they do so. We want them to do so. May they do so. The devil would much rather have us defend the law of God than to read it. May we read it. May we mark it. May we inwardly digest God's holy word. May our appetite grow by what it feeds on. May our appetite for God grow even as we feed upon God. And this will be to the glory of God, for the happiness of our souls. Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches them these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, that's the last of the statements of Jesus' purpose in coming that we're looking at. There are about six more probably that we could go to. But let's be aware of them as we read the word and see where Jesus says, "This is why I came." And stop and meditate upon the degree to which what he came for is accomplished in us. In all these things we've looked at, has what he came for been accomplished in us? And we can rejoice that it started in us, but we long that we'd enter into that and take part in it to the point that it will be manifest. May God grant us grace to lay hold of God for help, the Spirit of God to encourage us. Now you see, throughout the whole thing we're saying today, I'm speaking to those who love God and desire to serve him. And of course, there could be those in our midst who are not at that point yet. You're willing to go along, but there's not the love of God. There's not the recognition of the importance of God. There's not the commitment to him in all your life. If that's the case, then what you need is to be born again. The scripture says that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus began at being born again. He came to bring life. And may, if these things have no resonance in your heart, if they aren't anything that reflects what you do feel, well, then seek the Lord. Say, "Lord, make me to see. Make me to be the kind of person you want me to be." The gospel comes to sinners who fall short of the law of God and tells them Jesus fulfilled that law on behalf of his people. The gospel comes to sinners who recognize their own failure and realize they're under the judgment of God, and telling them that Jesus lived that life and died in their place. And God will accept the death of Jesus on their behalf. And believing on him, they will be given eternal life. The law of God comes and opens the mind to see the glory of God in the face of Christ, and to give men a desire to serve him. Not to abolish the law, to fulfill it. May the law be fulfilled in each of our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ by his power, even as he came to accomplish this great fact. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you didn't come to take away the law, but you came to accomplish its purpose. And we gathered this morning who have believed on Jesus do desire to be like the psalmist in his love for the law of God. Oh Lord, help us, encourage us. We know that we face an enemy who would discourage us from reading your word, distract us from meditating upon it, make difficult to walk with God. But grant us grace and encourage us. You've begun a good work in us. Continue it to the day of the Lord Jesus. Make us what you want us to be. Mold us and make us after your will. While we are waiting, yield it and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. We are the clay. Lord, accomplish these things, we pray. Thank you for the wonder of the thing you're accomplishing in us. Thank you for the fulfillment that will come, the certainty that we will one day be everything that you want us to be. Help us, Lord, that we might pursue it with joy. Knowing that we're Christians, help us to be Christians. Grant us this grace. And if there are people in our midst who haven't yet come to a real knowledge of the Lord Jesus, would you lift before them a vision that will make them long to seek the Lord? O Lord, help, we pray. Grant us grace. Encourage our hearts. Thank you for this time together today. We bless and magnify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to close in singing hymn number 153. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and grant us peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.